of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning. Before I jump in, I would like to share a note with you. Pastor Phil, and for those of you who are maybe new here, I am not Pastor Phil. I'm not nearly as debonair as he is. But while he's out, he contacted me yesterday and asked if I would share a note with you guys that he wrote, and I said I would be honored to do so. I told him, I said, I'm going to feel like Timothy reading one of Paul's letters. So here's a note from our Pastor Phil. To my dear LifePoint family, Proverbs 16:9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." These recent days have reminded us that sometimes God has very different plans than we do. Yet how thankful I am that the Holy Spirit impressed so heavily upon my heart 2 weeks ago to make other arrangements for our Sunday services. Little did I know at that time the extent of the complications I was about to face after my surgery. It has been very difficult for me to communicate with anyone since these two surgeries, as my vision has been extremely blurry and at times virtually non-existent. So I am getting some help typing this letter in order to share a quick update with you. There has been some concern about the outcome of my surgeries and some confusion about the surgeries themselves. Without going into all the details, let me just say that the doctors have found far more issues with my eyes than I am even able to remember right now. Removing the cataracts was only the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. The surgeon told me that I had, quote, 2 out of 2 strikes against me before even going into these operations. He said that the amount of complications with my eyes puts me in a very small percentage of all the patients he operates on, and he lovingly scolded me on Thursday for expecting to see results this soon. What can I say? I'm impatient. He also told me on Thursday that there is a good chance I will, in fact, require a third operation, but they will not be able to determine that for certain until the current surgeries have completely healed and until my eyes have had time to settle so they can know exactly where things stand. I am not the least bit worried about having another operation. My biggest concern in all of this is that I'm struggling with feeling that I'm letting my church family down by not being there with you to keep my commitments and to be faithful to the role to which God has called me. But even in the midst of all this, God has finally quieted my heart enough to teach me a lesson of tremendous value. God showed me so clearly a few days ago that He needed to pull me aside for a short time so that He would have an opportunity to display His power and glory through others, and so that He could remind all of us that He will guide and protect and empower His church regardless of the circumstances we may find ourselves in. And I have taken great comfort in that. I miss all of you terribly. I miss lifting my voice with yours in worship. I miss studying God's precious word with you. I miss your beautiful faces, your loving hugs. I miss hearing the stories you share with me of what God is doing in your lives. I am eagerly awaiting the day when I can be with you again. But until then, I want you to keep this in mind. None of this has taken God by surprise. We are not off course. God has not lost sight of us or forgotten about us. Psalm 139:16 reminds us that all the days ordained for us were written in His book before one of them ever came to be. Remember what we studied together in Ecclesiastes? Whether we are in times of ease or times of difficulty, times of joy or times of sorrow, times of plenty or times of want, we are in God's hands, and we are completely and utterly safe there. The needs in our church are many right now, and our plans may have been put aside for the time being. But listen to me, Life Church, Life Point Church. This is not a time to shrink back in fear or confusion or doubt. On the contrary, this is the perfect time to rally our hearts together like never before and to stand in faith upon the certainty of God's Word and upon His everlasting promises. After all, it is only when we are weak that He can show Himself strong. What an opportunity we have before us right now to let God show Himself strong. Until I have the joy of seeing you again, hold these powerful words from 1 Corinthians 15:58 in your hearts. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. With my deepest love for you through our blessed Savior Jesus Christ, your pastor and your friend. Well, I think we need, let's pray. We need to thank God for our pastor and the words that he has shared. Many people in a situation like this may have shared much different words, and I'm thankful for these words. Father, we come to you. You say that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst of us, and where two agree upon touching anything, that you will do it. Father, we pray right now for our pastor. We pray for Phil. God, we pray for your strength and your comfort. Father, it's obvious that you have never left his side, and you've been strengthening him through all of these trials. God, we thank you for that. We thank you that he has the type of faith that comes out in these types of words, these words of life, of standing fast upon the truth that we know, the truth that you've given us. Father, strengthen him. And in your timing, God, bring him back to us, we ask in Jesus. Well, when I got Phil's note last night, I thought, wow, what a perfect introduction into what I want to talk about this morning. Last week, we began looking at what it means to be God's children who are set apart from the rest of the world. Today, I want to talk about another prominent emphasis in Scripture related to our being set apart, and it is the truth about our words and the power that lies in the tongue. Now, I want you to know that I share this morning, I share these truths after having been led into them myself. The Holy Spirit has been working on me over the past few years about these truths. And so I am sharing with you because I know firsthand how easy it is to wander far from God's expectations in this area. So we're going to move pretty quickly this morning because I got a lot of stuff, and I don't know if I'll even be able to cover it all. So we're going to trust that God's going to whittle this down to what he wants us to hear, what he wants us to see in his word. So what does the Scripture say about our words? You know, if you take a concordance, like a Strong's exhaustive concordance, and you look up words such as mouth, tongue, lips, speech, words, you will be amazed at how many references are in the Bible about this. Just doing a quick search on online concordance, mouth has some 397 references. Tongue has some 126 references. Lips, 118. Speech, 48. Words, over 500. God has a lot to say about what comes out of our mouths. Why is that? Well, let's take a look at the reality of what God says about it. We're going to start in Matthew. We're going to start with Jesus' words in Matthew 12, verse 33 through 37. And it's on the screen if you don't have your Bible. Here's what he says. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. He's talking to the Pharisees now. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Verse 35, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Let's move down to chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. And here's what he says. Listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. They were so wrapped up in the legalistic rules and all the little meticulous things that they had to do and not do. And part of it was the washing your hands before you eat and what types of food you can and cannot eat. Jesus is clarifying this, that it's not the food. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out. Move on down to verse 16 through 20. Verse 16, he says, don't you understand yet? Having to clarify this further, he says, Jesus asked, anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. Verse 20, these are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. Jesus makes it clear in these scriptures that there is a connection, that we have got to understand that there's a connection between our mouths, our words that we speak, and what is in our heart. What we say defiles us because it reveals the truth about our hearts. So what are some of the ways that our words defile us? Let's look at some examples. You don't have to go very far. Here's a way that's very, that we're going to look at in a minute, that's talked about a lot in Scripture, and that is complaining. Complaining, grumbling, murmuring. Listen, this stuff is going to be hard for some of us to hear because we have drifted so far from what God expects from us regarding our mouths and what comes out of our mouths. We have really drifted, and you're going to see that as we look at what God says about it. To summarize, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, do everything without complaining and arguing. So let's look no further than the people of Israel. If you'll turn to Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. This is describing some of the events that took place when the Israelites escaped out of Egypt. They are on their journey towards the promised land, the land that God promised them. And as they are facing different trials and different challenging situations, you start to see what happens. In chapter 11, verse 1, soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them, and he sent a fire to rage among them, and he destroyed some of the people in the outskirts of the camp. We are wanting to form a good understanding of what God thinks and how he feels and what he expects of us in regards to our mouths. Let's go on down to verse 4. Then the foreign rabble, the people who were traveling with the Israelites, who were foreigners, who were traveling with the Israelites, began to crave the good things of Egypt. Remember, they had just left Egypt. They had escaped out of Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt, slavery. God allowed them to escape, to come out of Egypt. Now they're saying that they began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. How often do you see this infectiousness, if that's a word, of complaining and arguing and negativism and all this that seems to just spread to others so quickly? Here it's happening to the Israelites. The foreigners who start talking about missing Egypt start to influence the Israelites, who also began to complain. And here's what they said: "Oh, for some meat." Remember, God was providing the miracle food for them that came down from heaven. It was there for them every morning, the manna. Miracle after miracle, these people had seen God work. Getting them out of Egypt, they saw miracle after miracle of the power of God. And now they're starting to complain because they miss meat. "Oh, for some meat," they exclaim. Verse 5, "We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna." Complaining, murmuring. Going down to verse 10. "Moses heard all the families standing in the doorways of their tents," I like this, "whining. And the Lord became extremely angry." Moses was also very aggravated. Let's go on down to verse 18 through 20. "And say," this is what God is telling Moses, "and say to the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow you will have meat to eat." That's what they were asking for. He says, "You were whining, and the Lord heard you when you cried, 'Oh, for some meat. We were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will have to eat it." Verse 19, "And it won't be for just a day, or two, or five, or 10, or even 20. You will eat it for a whole month until you gag and are sick of it. For you have rejected the Lord who is here among you, and you have whined to him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" Look, guys, this is in the Bible, and it has been there for a long time. Do you realize that? Let's go to verse 31. "Now the Lord," this is how the Lord did it. Moses was questioning, "How in the world are you going to provide meat for all of these people?" Here's how he did it. "Now the Lord sent a wind that brought quail from the sea and let them fall all around the camp. For miles in every direction, there were quail flying about 3 feet above the ground. So the people went out and caught quail all that day and throughout the night and all the next day too. No one gathered less than 50 bushels." I'm not sure what 50 bushels of quail looks like, but I imagine it's a lot. No one gathered less than 50 bushels. They spread the quail all around the camp to dry. Verse 33. Listen. "But while they were gorging themselves on the meat, while it was still in their mouths, the anger of the Lord blazed against them, and he struck them with a severe plague." Let's go to chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Here's another incident, starting with verse 4. "Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Or, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses." Here's what they said. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?" they complained. "There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this terrible manna," horrible manna. Verse 6, "So the Lord," listen, if you want to know if complaining and murmuring and grumbling bothers God, listen to how he responds to this kind of stuff. "So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. All right, let's look at what Paul in the New Testament has to say about some of these events that we just read about. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Here's what Paul says. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. He's making sure you understand that everyone experienced the miracles of God. They experienced the powerful moving of God's hand that brought them out of Egypt. Incredible things happened. And so he's reminding them that everyone, all of these people, experienced it. It wasn't a select few. Everyone experienced it. Verse 2, he says, in the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Verse 6, Paul continues, these things happened, listen, he's talking to us, the New Testament church. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Now, we're okay so far. We read this and we're like, yeah, I agree with that. You know, craving the evil things, worshiping idols, sexual immorality. I have no problem with that. Yes, God was angered by that. We're not done yet. Verse 9, nor, Paul says, nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites. Why did they die from snake bites? Because they were complaining and arguing and murmuring. Verse 10, and don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. My friends, this is 1 Corinthians. This is the New Testament. This is Paul talking to us. Okay, let's be sure we understand this. He clearly is referring back to these events as warnings for us. So what are the kind of things that defile us by what comes out of our mouths? We've already seen complaining and arguing and murmuring and grumbling. Clearly we see that is not pleasing to God. Let's look at what else. God hates, listen, God hates lies, deception, listen to this one, gossip, and slander. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Remember, Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, God gave him incredible wisdom. Here's what he says. He says, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Here's the first, haughty eyes. What are we talking about here, folks? Pride. Haughty eyes. What's the next thing he said? A lying tongue. Hands that kill the innocent. He put lying tongue before hands that kill the innocent. A heart that plots evil. Feet that race to do wrong. Verse 19, again we're talking about lying and deception when he says, a false witness who pours out lies. And then finally, a person who sows discord in a family. That's a bonus. I wasn't even going to focus on that one, but some people need to hear that last one right there. All right, look at Psalm chapter 15. This one you need to make sure you highlight and underline in your Bible. Psalm chapter 15. Here's what the psalmist says. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? He's asking God, but it's a rhetorical question. Who may worship in your sanctuary? It's saying, who may go into your presence? Who may be in your presence, Lord? And this is what he says. Here's the answer. Let me read the next line. Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? And here's the answer. Verse 2. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right. And here's the example. Speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse... Listen, people, we have got to pay attention to this. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. I'm going to have to repeat this because we here in America have completely lost sight of the danger in this. Those who refuse to gossip, we're talking about who may go into God's presence. It is those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. We go on, verse 4. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to what? Lie. Who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. This, you know, repeatedly is talking and addressing lies, deception, gossip, and slander. Look, gossip, here's what gossip is all about. Gossip stems from a self-centeredness. You are focused on yourself. Therefore, you speak about someone else, whether it's true or not has no relevance. But you're speaking about something you heard in order to bring attention to yourself. You're lifting yourself up. You want the attention of that juicy story, of that little tidbit you heard, and you do it at the expense of someone else's reputation, someone else's character. That is gossip. And friends, we justify it in all kinds of ways. Oh, I have a prayer request. We need to be praying for so-and-so. And let me tell you why. If you ever want to find out if you struggle with this issue of gossip, listen, let yourself take in a good, juicy story. Whether it's true or not doesn't matter. It's good. And pay attention to how it burns in you to tell someone else. Listen to me. I'm speaking from experience. It will burn inside of you to come out and to come forth and speak it to someone else. That's gossip. And we have got to pay attention to it because God despises it. Slander, the same kind of thing. It's a self-centeredness. You're slandering someone else. You're putting them down in order to try to lift yourself up. You're focused on yourself. You're speaking falsely about other people. That's slander. Revelations 22, this is not going to be on the screen, I'm just going to share it. Write it down in your notes, Revelations 22. This is at the end of Revelations, when we're talking about who's going to be with the Lord and who is not. And in verses 14 and 15, you'll read it. But in 15, pay attention to what it says. It says those who live a life of lies and deception are what? They are on the outside. They are not on the inside with the Lord. They are on the outside. Look that up when you get home. In the New Testament, I'm not going to put this on the screen, and I just want to, I don't want to focus on it too much, but you need to read the story in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, about Ananias and Sapphira. You remember the story? This is in Acts, and the New Testament church, the new church has launched out because of the Holy Spirit having come down and filled them and indwelled them and empowered them. They have now launched out and have started going out and starting the church, the body of Christ. And this is an example that we often don't, you know, we just don't think this kind of stuff, yeah, in the Old Testament. But we have to remember that even in the New Testament. So I'm going to read through it real quickly. But there was a certain man named Ananias who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. That's a lie, okay? Deception. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, look, this is, they have the Holy Spirit with them now. And the Holy Spirit has given Peter, if you want to call it a word of knowledge, he's deposited this into his mind. Peter had no way of knowing this, but the Holy Spirit has revealed it to him. And Peter says, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell. He had no reason to do this. It was not required of him to do it. He was being deceitful. It was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified, rightfully so. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price that you and your husband received for your land?" "Yes," she replied. "That is a lie." "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. We've got to pay attention to this. We've got to pay attention to all of this. But my goodness, this is in Acts. You know, this is after Christ had died, he was resurrected, his atoning blood had been shed for us. God despises lies, deception, gossip, slander. How can our words possibly determine our destiny? In Numbers chapter 13, this is going to be on the screen, verse 30 and 31. Let me set the scene. The people of Israel had come to what they think is going to be the promised land. And so they are sending spies out to spy out the land, to check it out. Because they want to see, is this truly the land flowing with milk and honey as God promised us? Is this the land? So they send the spies out to check things out. And so they're there for 40 days. They're checking out this land. And these spies come back, two of which the spies are Caleb and Joshua. And here's what Caleb says. Before this happened, they came back and they started giving the report. And these other spies began saying, "Yes, this is the land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the clusters of these grapes. They had to carry them, you know, they were huge. And yes, it's a wonderful land, fertile land. But such and such people are there. Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, all these people are there. And they saw the giants of Anak, the the legends. You remember Goliath? He was one of these people, and they said they saw them, and they said, compared to them, we're like grasshoppers. We see ourselves as grasshoppers, and that's how they see us too. So there's the report that they're getting, and this is not what Caleb and Joshua are saying. This is what these other spies are saying. Yes, it is that land, but look at what we found besides the good fruit and food. Look at these people and these giants and all of this. And they're starting to give this report, and the people are starting to kind of murmur. The murmur is starting to spread. And Caleb can't stand it anymore, so he breaks in. And in verse 30 he says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Caleb was speaking out of his faith in what God had promised him. He was speaking not by sight, but by faith. He knew his God would be faithful. God promised him that land. God would give them that land. And how this coming out of his mouth, those are the words he's speaking. We are well able to overcome it. They are speaking out of fear, out of unbelief. They are, what's in their heart, what's in their hearts are, is coming out of their mouths. We are not able. If you go on down to chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, it says, then the whole community, okay, remember the murmuring started? And now it has, you ever been in a crowd where something like this gets started and you get, it's that mob mentality and you just can't reverse what has started? That's what words can do. When the whole community began weeping aloud and they cried all night, they're crying because they've traveled all this way. Supposedly God has promised them this incredible land. They finally get to it, and the spies come back and tell them, we cannot take that land because of these things that we saw. They're speaking out of unbelief, and these people are beginning to speak and murmur and complain and whine because that is what's in their heart as well. Their voices rose in great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only, here's what they said. Listen to this. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Because they didn't think, they thought they were going to, if they went, they would die. The people were going to kill them. Now, here's what we focus on. Go down to verse 26. Listen to what the Lord says about this. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in this wilderness, because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years old or older and was included in the registration will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. They received exactly what they spoke forth out of their mouths. The unbelief and the true reality of their hearts came forth out of their mouth. They spoke it. It defiled them before a holy and a God who wants us to believe and trust in Him wholeheartedly. And it defiled them, and it condemned them. And they got exactly what they spoke. Quickly, some more examples of what our words should be like. Listen. We have the opportunity to speak life or death Every time we open our mouths, we need to think about that. Are we going to speak life or are we going to speak death? Ephesians 4:29. Many of you know this. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Ephesians 5:4. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Again, we hear this thankfulness. It says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I want to reveal something to you that when I learned about this, it was like, wow, that's really cool. And it comes from, if we look at Psalm 16:9, you'll see it on the screen there. Back in Psalm 16:9, here's what it says. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. It's out of the American Standard Version. My glory rejoiceth. My glory. What is glory? The definition of glory is worshipful praise, honor, thanksgiving. That is glory. Now, that scripture in Psalms was later repeated and spoken forth by Peter at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit had come and it had filled them, it had come upon them, it had endued them with power. What was the first thing that they did when they had received God's presence and God's power? They went forth and they started to preach. That was Peter's first sermon. He steps out and he begins to speak to these people. Because these people are, well, we'll get to that later, but he goes out and he speaks. And one of the things that he says is he repeats this verse, this Psalm 16:9. And here's what he says when he repeats it. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My tongue rejoiced. What does that show us? It shows us that Peter... Now listen, in some of the translations, it's going to be the same in both. But in a lot of, like King James and a lot of the more literal translations, you're going to see in the Psalms, it's going to say glory. In the New Testament, when Peter repeats it, it's going to say tongue or mouth. What this shows us is Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit in writing Scripture, in writing the words that we have in the Bible, takes that word of our glory, and he understands it from the Hebrew. He understands it, and in the Greek writes it as our tongue or our mouths. So what does that mean? It means that glory, which is worshipful praise, honor, and thanksgiving to God, comes from our mouth. Our mouths, our tongues, are our glory before God. That is how we give glory and how we have glory, is by using our mouths. Spiritual warfare is a reality. And one of these days we'll have a whole sermon on that. But what I want you to hear from this is, until we learn to open our mouths and begin to speak forth declaration, proclamation of God's truth, we are going to be struggling in our Christian walk. We've lost this. I guarantee you, if you were transported back to the New Testament church and you hung out with these folks, you would begin to see the big, huge difference between the way they express their glory and the way we do. We so often keep our mouths closed. Listen, Revelations in 12:11, you remember when we spoke a couple of weeks back and I was talking about Satan and our enemy, our foe who comes against us, and you remember the verse I said that He accuses us day and night before God. He is the accuser of the brethren. That's in Revelation 12. If we read one more verse further, you would see verse 11. This is what it says. They overcame, talking about they, us, the believers, those who were the true children of God. They overcame Him, talking about the accuser, the one that accuses us before God day and night. They overcame Him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. We know that. We know what that is. We know that's required. But here's the second thing. And by the word of their testimony. How did they overcome the enemy? How did they do it? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Listen, we have a mouth that is to be used for glory, to glorify our Father, to bring glory upon ourselves because we use it the way it was designed to be used, and we have a mouth so that we can overcome the enemy. Read the New Testament. Read every account that Jesus encounters, whether it's Satan himself in the wilderness when he was 40 days and 40 nights, when he was fasting, when he encountered Satan, was tempting him. What did he do? He spoke forth God's word. Friends, he was not closed-lipped thinking that in his mind. No, my friend, he was speaking the words of God. He was speaking forth. When he was healing people, he would speak forth healing. He would speak to the disease, or he would speak to the demonic spirit that was causing the problems. He would speak to the Pharisees. He would speak. He opened his mouth. He understood this. We've got to understand this. We've got to start opening our mouths. This is part of what sets us apart from the rest of the world. We are different. We are peculiar. Did you know Jesus so many times talks about we have to be childlike in our faith? I've come to understand that we have got to shake off our pride and our wanting to be like the status quo and like everyone else around us. And sometimes we simply have to be childlike. And this is one of those examples of, listen, don't let your pride and your ego keep your mouth closed. This is how we overcome the enemy. This is how we bring glory to our God. It is through our mouths, because what is in our hearts will overflow out of our mouths. Again and again, we talked about being filled with God's Spirit. The reason it is so important in regards to our mouths is this. We cannot change what comes out of our mouths without first changing the source from which it comes. In James chapter 3, he talks about the power of the tongue and our inability to tame it without first dealing with the source. Because our hearts, when we are filled with God's presence, our hearts are filled with the nature of God that will then overflow through our mouths. Instead of being defiled by what comes out of our mouths become our glory. I told you I'd run out of time, and I did, because there are so many examples, and I want you to go looking for them. There's so many examples in both the Old Testament and the New Testament when God's Spirit comes down and comes upon someone. So many times, what happens next? They speak forth. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came down upon Saul, he prophesied, both when he was rising to power as the king and when he was being taken down as king. When the Spirit came upon him, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what he was trying or not trying to be. When it filled his heart, it overflowed from his mouth, and he prophesied. There's a scripture that said that his men that he sent forth, they went to They went to look for David, and they came upon these prophets, and the Spirit of the God got on them, and these soldiers began to prophesy. Again and again, in the Old Testament, we have examples of that. In the New Testament, we have examples galore of when the Holy Spirit comes upon people, they speak forth. Whether it's in the New Testament, we have many examples where they were speaking forth in other languages, and they were speaking forth prophecy. They were prophesying. Revelations tells us, what is the essence of prophecy? It is the testimony about Jesus Christ. It is testifying. What is testimony? And I'm sorry, I've jumped ahead on this. Here, she's got it. Boy, you're good. Definition of testimony: an assertion offering firsthand authentication of a fact. Church, we have got to become firsthand authenticators. Firsthand authenticators. Do you understand what that means? In order for us to have a testimony that we speak forth that will not only overcome the enemy, but it will speak words of life into people, we have got to be firsthand authenticators. We have got to have experienced God for ourselves. We have got to be filled with His very nature that fills us until it overflows. It overflows in our mouths, out of our mouths, and it changes our entire outside. What is cleaned and purified from the inside will come out and overflow, and it will change everything about us on the outside, including our words, including our speech, including these things we talked about that will defile us. We must allow God's nature to change us from the inside so that it will purify what is on the outside. So much, so little time. But I'm going to leave you with this. May God so fill us to the point that we become like Jeremiah when he said this: "But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in His name, His word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I cannot do it." That is what will happen to us when we allow God's very nature to fill us. We will not be able to hold it in. We must speak forth His truths. We will prophesy because we will be speaking the testimony of Jesus Christ. That will happen, but it won't happen in our own power. It must happen from within. God's very nature will do that. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Father, thank You for Your truth. God, help us. Please burn this into our hearts and our minds. You have given us a mouth and a tongue to do more than just put things in it. It is to speak things out of it. It is to be our glory. It is to give worshipful praise to You, honor, and thanksgiving. If we want to get into Your presence, You've told us how to do that. We enter Your gates with thanksgiving. We go into Your courts with praise. May we understand that if we want to be in Your presence, we need to open our mouths. We need to speak forth the truth. We need to give the word of our testimony that will cause the enemy to turn and run. Father, cleanse us. Purify not only our hearts, but then also our tongues from lies and deception, gossip and slander. May we change, may we repent from those ways and turn from them and turn to You and begin to allow You to use our mouths and our words to speak forth life. Life. May the Spirit that gives life flow through us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart.